We are in the book of John, chapter 14. Open your Bibles there, please. John chapter 14. You know, it was my intention today to get through the rest of the chapter. And I started studying through this section of Scripture and started just writing what I felt the Lord was laying on my heart concerning the first few verses. That's as far as I got. So we're going to read like three verses, and we're really only going to focus on two of them. So here we go. Verse 15, John 14, verse 15. It says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." I want you to stop there. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, even as we sang this morning, we invite you to speak that which is true to our hearts. Minister insight and understanding, grace and knowledge, and help us, Father God, to really lay hold of what Jesus is saying to all believers in these verses. We ask that you would guide us today and be the teacher we desire, Lord, to learn. In Jesus' precious name, amen, amen. Well, the first verse that we read here this morning, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments," that's the one you're going to have to wait on just a little bit, because that verse, which is great, really goes along with the rest of the verses that belong to this, the rest of this chapter here in chapter 14. And so we're gonna deal with that next week. And so I'm going to have you kind of put that one on the back burner. But this morning, I really want to focus exclusively on the following two verses, verses 16 and 17. And as we do, just to give you that context for them, remember that this is at the Last Supper. Jesus has told his disciples that he's going to go away, and they're not going to be able to follow him. And that was very distressing for them to hear. And so Jesus has been speaking words of assurance to the men as he's gone along. And this section right here is part of these assurances that Jesus is giving to his disciples. And so once again, I want to just take a look at these verses 16 and 17. The first one says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." Obviously, Jesus is both foretelling and promising the coming of the Holy Spirit and his work among the disciples. And so that's what we're looking at today. In fact, what we're going to do is break these two verses down into essentially six truth statements, I'll call them, okay, that Jesus gives us, and we're going to unpack them this morning. We'll put them up on the screen for those of you who are note takers, and just to help us all kind of see the roadmap of where we're going to be heading. All these six truth statements that Jesus gives concerning the Holy Spirit, speaking of him as another helper, one who will be with you forever, the Spirit of truth, the one whom the world cannot receive, and yet he says, "You know him," and then that final statement, "He will be with you and in you," or he is, actually that's miswritten, it's "He is with you and will be in you." So let's look here first at the first statement in verse 16 again. Jesus says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper." First truth statement. And immediately we see this beautiful picture of the triune God. Notice that it is Jesus who petitions the Father on our behalf. Who does he petition? The Father. And what does the Father do in response to the petition of the Son? He gives the Holy Spirit. And so you have all three persons of the Trinity who are visible right there in that initial statement. But I want you to notice too that Jesus refers here to the Holy Spirit as another helper. And the word another obviously means an additional person. That suggests or infers that there is a helper, and I'm going to ask the Father and he will give you another helper. And of course, Jesus has been the first helper of the disciples during his time of ministry. He's been helping them to understand. He's been helping them, you know, to walk in the power of God and so forth. And now he's telling them about another helper who is frankly going to be more effective than he himself has been during his earthly ministry, because this other helper who is coming is not going to be limited by time and space. This other helper is going to be able to be with everyone at the same time, no matter where they go, no matter where they are, night or day, anytime, this other helper will be there and will be doing his work. And I want you to notice too the word helper, because that's a very significant word also. And this is the Greek word parakletos. Some people like to just say paraclete, but the actual Greek word that's used here, parakletos. And if you have the opportunity to read through several different translations of the Bible, you're going to learn as you do that Bible translators struggle to find the right word with which to render this Greek word parakletos. You'll notice as you read through different translations of the Bible that they use lots of different words there. And it's not because they aren't sure of what parakletos means that is translated here just helper, but it's because there is no single English word that covers the spectrum of what this single Greek word can mean. The Revised Standard Version, along with the 1984 revision of the NIV, they use the word counselor. If you were to open up, obviously you have an ESV that you're probably reading here this morning. The NASB, the New American Standard Bible, also uses the same word, which is helper. The Old King James uses comforter. And here's the point about all the different words that are used. They're all accurate. It's not like one of them got it and the others kind of missed it a little bit. They are all accurate. Parakletos, which most often means one called alongside to help, if you will, helper, can mean so many things. It can mean an advocate. It can mean a defense attorney. It can mean a character witness. This word can also mean an intercessor or a mediator or a spokesman. It can also mean one who bears witness. There are many shades of meaning within the context of the definition of the single word parakletos. And because no single translation can possibly do it all, some Bible students like to, when they come to this word, they like to just speak the Greek word. They talk about where Jesus says, you know, I will ask the Father and he will give you a parakletos. They just use the Greek word because they can't find the right word, because it means so much. And because he does so much. The Holy Spirit does so much in our lives. He is the one who teaches us. That's why we pray every Sunday and Wednesday, Lord, teach us. He is the one who comforts us. He strengthens us. He guides us. He warns us. He convicts us. He equips us. He does so much more. He is the Holy Spirit. He is the one who comes alongside. Parakletos. You know, you recognize the first part of that word, I trust, para, where we get our word parallel, running alongside, keeping alongside. The Holy Spirit is running alongside you. He's helping you every step of the way. What a beautiful, Beautiful picture. But the next truth statement that is found here at the end of verse 16, where Jesus speaks here of the Holy Spirit, is he says that he will be with you forever. And the reason he makes that statement, you guys, is because this is new to the New Testament. I don't know if you know that, or I should say perhaps the New Covenant. I hope you understand that under the Old Covenant, first of all, the Holy Spirit never came to indwell anybody. People weren't indwelt by the Holy Spirit under the Old Covenant. The Holy Spirit came with them, and the Holy Spirit came upon them, but he did not come in them. We'll talk more about that in a bit. But here's the other interesting thing about the work of the Holy Spirit, or the role of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer under the Old Covenant, is that he could be removed. I don't know if you remember, King Saul started off great, first king of Israel, really started off pretty good. He started off actually as a fairly humble man. And then things went south pretty quickly. And he walked in terrible disobedience as it relates to the word of the Lord. Let me show you on the screen from 1 Samuel chapter 16. It says, "Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul." And I put another verse on there as well from Psalm 51. And you might remember that that's King David's prayer of repentance when he committed adultery with Bathsheba. And look what David cried out to the Lord saying, "Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me." See, that's what could happen under the Old Covenant. But can I just tell you, that's not the case today. I get this question a lot from people, but the Holy Spirit, once given, will not be taken away from the believer. You are born again. You are a child of God. And you need to understand that. And that's why Jesus said, "I will ask the Father and he will send the Parakletos, the helper, the comforter, the counselor, to be with you forever." Next truth statement, verse 17. Look in your Bible. Notice that Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of truth. I was particularly blessed this morning as we sang over and over, inviting the Lord, "Speak what is true. Speak what is true." Do you know that's what the Holy Spirit comes to do? He comes to speak what is true, because he is the Spirit of truth. You'll remember that last week, as we were talking about statements that Jesus made related to himself, he said, "I am the way and the truth and the life." Remember that? So Jesus declared himself to be the truth. He didn't say he was a truth. He said he was and is the truth. And one of the tasks of the Holy Spirit is to reveal Jesus in the heart of the believer. He comes to reveal him who is true, he who is true. And so he himself, by virtue of that, is the Spirit of truth. He comes to speak, he comes to reveal, and he also comes to confirm truth in our hearts, right? Have you ever had that confirmation of truth just ring in your heart when you hear something? I hope you get it at church. I mean, if you're not getting it at church, there's a problem, right? If you're not getting that confirmation, that ring from the Holy Spirit. But maybe you remember a time you're just in a conversation with someone else. You're talking about the Lord or talking about the Word, and they share something, and you just have that, yes, that confirmation. Yeah, that's true. Or you even hear something on the radio or read something in a book, and there's this just confirmation, and it's from the Holy Spirit. He confirms, and he's like, yes, that's true. And we come to recognize that very thing. But there's something else the Spirit of Truth does that's pretty cool. And that is he brings an instant family confirmation when you're talking to somebody maybe that you've never met until that very moment, they're a perfect stranger. Maybe you meet them on an airplane or in an airport or in the store or something like that, and you get to talking, and you know that you know, this is a brother or this is a sister, and you're kind of like, whoa, I've just met you now, but you're family. It's really the coolest thing in the world. But that's the Holy Spirit doing that, you guys. He's confirming that which is true. This person is a child of God, and we've hardly begun to speak, and I'm already connected to you, and I love you, you know? I love you in the Lord. It's just one of the most crazy sorts of things. The Spirit of truth working in your heart. But he also gives us a ring when we've heard something that isn't true. And I thank him for that as well. Sometimes you're talking with somebody and they're telling you what they believe, and you're kind of like, yeah, you get that red alert, you know? I wish I could do the sound on Star Trek of red alert, because it's just a great sound effect, you know? It's something like that when the Holy Spirit just kind of taps you on the heart and says, that's not true. That, what that person said is not true. Or what you just heard there, that's not true. It's so cool when the Holy Spirit begins to do that in people's hearts and they begin to have this discernment about error. And once again, I field a lot of questions from people who will say, I went to church and I heard someone say, or even sometimes I heard the pastor say, and they'll say, I just got this weird feeling when that happened. So why is that? I said, well, that's the Holy Spirit. Listen to the Holy Spirit, you know? He's telling you, that's weird. Or that's off base, or maybe there's a little bit of truth, but that got twisted a little bit, or something like that. He is so faithful to do that to us, the Spirit of truth. The next truth statement that we see Jesus making about the Holy Spirit is that he says the world cannot receive him. And you kind of look at that, and you know, Jesus goes on to even give the reason why. He says, because it neither sees him. And of course, the world is so fixated most of the time on what they can tune into with their five senses. And because the Holy Spirit is invisible, that immediately puts him off most people's, you know, belief radar. But he says the world neither sees him, but they don't know him. Why don't they know the Spirit of truth? Why is it that the world cannot know the Spirit of truth? Well, have you ever noticed that the world we live in, the same world that we're forced to interact with on a daily basis, have you ever noticed they love lies? Have you noticed that? They love them. They wallow in them. I mean, somebody starts telling people there's more than two genders and they're all about it. Oh, yeah. And it's a lie. It's a flat out lie. But the world, oh man, they are in on that one hook, line, and sinker. Why? They love lies. Well, when you love lies, you have no room in your heart for the Spirit of truth. Because the Spirit of truth comes to speak the truth to the hearts of those who will listen, right? To testify. The Spirit comes to testify. Remember what Jesus said to Pilate after he'd been arrested? He talked about the fact that he came to testify to the truth. And of course, Pilate, you know, just said, well, oh yeah, what's true anyway? And Jesus could have said, you're looking at him. You know, he didn't, but because, you know, when the heart's not ready to receive, when the heart's closed, you're not gonna, there's no place for the Holy Spirit to speak into our lives that which is true. But when you begin to open your heart, do you know what, the first thing that opens the door of somebody's heart to the truth that the Holy Spirit wants to speak into their lives, the very first door that has to get passed in order for us to start listening to the Holy Spirit has to do with our sinful nature and our sinful condition. And once we get past that, which we call, you, as you know, the bad news, you have to get past the bad news to get to the good news. And the bad news is you're a sinner and you're on your way to hell. And that's the news that we all had to grapple with at some point in time, correct? We all had to. And what it did is it opened us to the Spirit of truth speaking into our lives and giving us the good news. But, you know, this whole thing about understanding my sinful condition is absolutely critical. Let me show you what the Apostle John went on to write in his first letter up on the screen, 1 John 1:8. He says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and look at this, and the truth is not in us. How does the truth get in you in the first place? By the Holy Spirit. And if someone is going around saying, you know, I'm not so bad. Don't talk to me about sin, you know, and they don't want to hear anything about it. Well, there's no room right now. That's not to say that there won't be later on. There might be. But, you know, that is a, when I tell you, when somebody comes down front to talk to me after a service, and I usually will ask people if I don't know them, and if they look kind of like, if they kind of have that deer in the headlight look with the whole Christianity thing, I'll usually ask them, you know, have you prayed to receive Christ as your Savior? And if I get a, well, no, I don't think so, or whatever, the first thing I ask is, well, do you know and understand that you are a sinner and that you need a Savior? And if they kind of like go, well, I know we got a little work to do. But if they go, and usually when they come to church, there's already been some breaking down going on of some of those sorts of things. And if they'll say something like, oh yeah, oh, believe me, I know I'm a sinner. It's like, okay, well, sit down. We're going to talk about Jesus. See, we can get right to the good news, you know? We don't have to sit and belabor the point of sin and all of the consequences and all that. They're past that. Why? Because the Spirit of truth has spoken to their hearts and created a reality of understanding to say, I am a sinner and I need Jesus Christ as my Savior. Oh man, it's all over but the crying. You know what I mean? This is fun. It's like ripe fruit falling in your lap. You know? It's kind of cool. That's often the way I get to harvest. I'm not an evangelist, and so I don't usually go out and do a lot of witnessing outside, because that my gifting and stuff is for the body of Christ. And so usually when I get the privilege of harvesting, it's pretty ripe and it just falls off the vine right into my lap. And so I don't have to work for it. So it is pretty cool. Anyway, I think it's really cool when the Holy Spirit reveals that spiritual condition to people and you know they've been listening, you know, to the Holy Spirit. All right, we have two truth statements remaining. The fifth statement is very simple. Jesus says, you know him. You know him. And you'll notice that he says it in a rather sort of conclusive sort of a way. You know him. You'll notice that Jesus didn't even hesitate. You know the Holy Spirit. And he's saying that to the disciples who haven't had nearly the amount of teaching about the Holy Spirit as you have. Do you know that? You guys who have walked with the Lord for a period of time, I mean, these guys had walked with the Lord for what, maybe 3 years? And the revelation of the Holy Spirit, there wasn't a great deal under the Old Covenant. And Jesus had had 3 years to speak to them about the Holy Spirit. They had experienced the Holy Spirit, probably without knowing it on several occasions. The Holy Spirit had been operating among them powerfully, and they were probably mostly unaware of it. You know more today than what they did at this particular time. And yet Jesus said to them, you know him. You know him. There are so many ways that we know the Holy Spirit is operating in our lives, but we may not even think about it. If you have ever been grieved, and I know you have, by the presence of sin in your life, you know the Holy Spirit. If you have ever looked out at the world and what is going on in the world and been grieved by the darkness, you know the Holy Spirit, because that is the Spirit of God in you. That doesn't happen naturally. Your natural flesh is connected to the world. It is the spirit in you who causes you and me to be grieved by the things that we see in the world. If you've ever been stopped short of doing something or saying something because you suddenly got a very unsettled feeling, ever happened to you? You're about to do something and all of a sudden it's like, whoa there, or something's pulling back on the reins here, you know, and you're about to say something. And it just doesn't come out of your mouth because you just kind of got this instant kind of a blah, 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 you know, sort of a thing. Put that into, oh, you, I love the people who are transcribing this right now. You know, you know that the Holy Spirit just said, shut up, in a very polite sort of a way, because he's very polite. That's the Holy Spirit. You know the Holy Spirit. So he's working in our lives. And sometimes we don't know that it's him, but it's him. I wish I could say that knowing and walking with the Holy Spirit was always a perfect exercise. But I'm sure you also know that it's very possible to mistake our own feelings for the Holy Spirit. Been there, done that a couple of billion times, you know. God told me. It's funny, you know, when we had four children, the first child, I was convinced the Lord told me we were having a boy. It was a girl. I never guessed again. God has a way of, you know, it's like, yes, I know, the Lord told me. Yeah, well, you know. And so it's possible to listen to our own feelings and assume that is the Holy Spirit. And you know, the fact of the matter is we can choose to ignore also what he's saying to us. We can resist the leading of the Holy Spirit and go our own way. I wish we couldn't. I've asked the Lord many times. I've given him permission many times to stop me dead in my tracks when I'm heading the wrong direction. Sometimes he does. Sometimes I don't listen, you know. But he's faithful either way. But, you know, I wish I could say that there are no missteps, you know, in the leading of the Holy Spirit, knowing the Holy Spirit. I mean, probably the most popular question I get from people is, how can I know it's the Holy Spirit and not just me? That's got to be number one. And it's one of those questions you have to just say, well, you learn as you go. I mean, I hate to say it that way, but you do. You kind of learn as you go. You learn to listen. You learn to listen better. And you learn to understand and to hear his voice. And frankly, the more you grow in your understanding of the word, the more you're going to have fewer missteps as it relates to hearing the Holy Spirit. Because one of the things you learn as a believer fairly early on is that the Holy Spirit will never tell you to do anything that is contrary to the word. And so, you know, that becomes this standard by which you can determine, is this me or is this the Holy Spirit? And usually, if it's something that the Holy, you wouldn't want to do, but the Holy Spirit's telling you to do, that's a good way to know right there. If it goes against your own personal feelings about something, not always. He also gives us desires that are in keeping with and consistent with the will of the Lord, but sometimes he tells us to do things we just don't want to do, and so we'll kind of dig in our heels a little bit, you know. So it's not a perfect thing, but as believers we need to press in, and we need to learn to listen carefully. And you know, I've mentioned to you guys many times that I've recognized over the years that when people ask me questions, some of the time, not all of the time, but some of the time, they're trying to bypass the Holy Spirit. Or no, I shouldn't say it that way. They're trying to bypass listening to the Holy Spirit or even searching out the Holy Spirit. And I get it. You know, we live in a world where You know, I can Google something and I get a few million results in 0.46 seconds. And I want to apply that same search, you know, procedure, you know, to the Holy Spirit. Lord, I've got a question and I'd like an answer in 0.64 seconds, please, if you would. And that just doesn't happen. And so we have to press in and we have to spend time and we have to lean in, you know, to hear him and know him and understand his will for our lives. And many times we just don't like doing it because it's hard work and we have to slow down. And we don't live in a culture that gives us much time to slow down, you know. And many of the decisions that we're asked to make on a daily basis, we're asked to make quickly. And that's another question people will ask along those lines, same thing. What do I do when I need to make a decision, you know, that same day? And I, you know what I tell them? I go, I don't know. I don't know. I don't have an answer for you. Because that's where you really get into a lot of trouble. You know, I had to make a decision. Have you ever had people come to your door and ask you to or try and sell things, you know? Like people that are selling the spray, you know, that it costs like $100 for a gallon, but it'll last you forever. Because, you know, and that, have you ever had those people come? No, they haven't come to your door. I'm going to send them to your house. Because they seem to come to my door a lot. And I had to learn at some particular point, Paul, you just need to have a rule. Never buy anything on the spur of the moment. Because that's not a good way to make decisions. And neither is it a good way to try to hear God. Lord, I need to hear you. Right now. He's probably not going to accommodate you. So, you know, there you go. Finally. The sixth and last truth statement that Jesus makes concerning the Holy Spirit is, for he dwells with you and will be in you. And Jesus told those 11 men that night that at that time right there that the Holy Spirit was with them and that he would soon be in them. And when he talks about the Spirit being in them, he's referring to the indwelling presence of God's Holy Spirit, which again did not happen under the old covenant. This is a new revelation for the disciples. And I have to wonder if they really got it when he said it. But, you know, and it didn't happen until a few days later. In fact, on the evening of the resurrection, you'll remember Jesus came into the disciples, into where they were meeting, didn't come even through the door. The door was locked, and suddenly he was just standing in their midst. He said, "Peace be with you." And then he said, it says he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And the Holy Spirit came to live in. Very important, different preposition. Do you know there are three prepositions for the relationship of the Holy Spirit related to you and me? With, in, and upon. We're not even talking about upon. That's a different, it's a different work of the Spirit, which Jesus reveals in Acts chapter 1. But here he says the Holy Spirit is with you, but more importantly, he will be in you. And can I just tell you that in is so much better than with. I mean, if all I had to go on was with, I would take it. But let me just tell you how much superior of an experience and a relationship it is to be connected to the Holy Spirit using that preposition in. He is in you and me if you are in Christ. And we can see this in the Bible. You know, Jesus had been spending 3 years talking to these knuckleheads, these disciples of his, about various things, and they just weren't getting most of it. They got a little bit here and there. You know, Peter was able to confess, "You're the Christ, the Son of the Most High God." And even then, Jesus said, "Well, the Father told you. You didn't figure that out on your own, just in case you thought you were like really smart. That was revealed to you by my Father in heaven." But much of what Jesus was saying to them, they didn't get. Much of what he did, they didn't understand. When did they understand? When the Holy Spirit came in. That's when they began to understand. When they received the Holy Spirit, they received understanding. In fact, later on in this chapter, I'm not going to promise we'll get to it next week. We might not. But if you skip down to verse 25, right here in this chapter, 25 and 26. Look with me in your Bible. It says, "These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Parakletos, the Holy Spirit whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." And that doesn't mean they're just going to remember in the sense of, oh yeah, that's right, he said that. No, they're going to understand. They're going to remember that he said it, and they're going to be able to connect the dots and say, yes, that's why he did that, or that's why he said that, because the Holy Spirit comes to do that very thing. Because he comes in. And when he comes in, he communicates to you and me the very nature of God, the very will of God, the delights of God, along with those things which grieve him. He communicates it all. And it's beautiful. Look how the Apostle Paul talked about this in his letter to the Philippians. This will be our last scripture to look at. He wrote, "For it is God who works in you." That's God the Holy Spirit who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. See, God the Holy Spirit is speaking to you and me about the good pleasure of the Lord. But he doesn't just give us that information. He doesn't just say, this is the good pleasure of the Lord. He then gives us the ability to desire the good pleasure of the Lord. That's what Paul's saying in Philippians. And not just to desire it, but also to act it out, to live it out, to walk it out. Or as the ESV says, to work for his good pleasure. He gives you the ability to know the good pleasure, to desire the good pleasure, to do the good pleasure. And why? Because he is now in you. One of the most beautiful verses I've ever read in the New Testament, and I didn't put it in my notes or on the screen, but it's in 1 Corinthians, I believe, where Paul talks about he who is joined with the Lord is one with him in spirit. It's a beautiful truth. He who is joined with the Lord is one with him in spirit. I want you to think about that today, maybe this week, and just ponder that and meditate on that a little bit. That as you are in Christ, you are one with God in spirit. His spirit lives in you. His spirit is working in you. His spirit is striving in you. His spirit is teaching and instructing and warning. What is God talking to you about? You know, when I recognize that someone is asking me questions because they're trying to bypass that process of, that difficult process of learning to listen, I like to ask a question to them as a response to their question. And I just simply say, "Well, what's the Holy Spirit saying to you?" Because often when people ask questions, they're just looking for confirmation. They already know. Sometimes they already know, or they need someone to say it so that it just, or they need to say it so that it just comes into the forefront of their conscious awareness. You know? And they hear it and they're like, "Yeah, that's what the Holy Spirit's been speaking to me about. I kind of didn't even realize it. But you know, I've been getting these warning things." Have you been getting any warnings from the Holy Spirit about a relationship maybe in your life? Maybe somebody who is a little toxic in terms of your Christian walk, your walk with the Lord. Has the Lord been speaking to you about your quiet time with him? Husbands, has the Holy Spirit been speaking to you about leading your family more effectively? Wives, has the Holy Spirit been speaking to you about your role as a wife with your husband, with your children, maybe even your grandchildren? Has the Lord been speaking to you about what he wants you to do? where he wants you to go? Have you maybe been fighting with him on any of those things and resisting that gentle tug that he's been placing on your heart? Maybe it's an area of service. Maybe it's the tug to go and talk to somebody and tell them about Jesus and give them the good news. Make sure they know the bad news first. Or whatever it may be. Whatever it may be. You know that tug in your heart. I don't think we should be watching this movie. When you get that tug, get up and turn it off. You know, don't resist. That, see, if you don't get up and turn off the movie when he has tugged on your heart and said, this isn't good. This isn't a good thing to put in your heart. Then you're resisting the Holy Spirit. And yes, Christians can resist the Holy Spirit. We do it all the time. Often we're not even aware of it. So what is the Holy Spirit speaking to you about? Listen. And it's the most beautiful thing in the world when a Christian begins to surrender their heart to what the Spirit is saying, and they say, yes, Lord, speak. Your servant is listening. I want to hear your voice. I want to obey. Give me the strength, give me the courage to obey. Amen? Amen. Let's stand together. If you need prayer this morning, we'd love to pray with you. We'll have some folks up here in the front to pray. And just remember, two services back next week. We'll be also back here Wednesday night to keep going in our study of the book of Genesis. So, Father, we thank you so much for your word. And we thank you, Lord, that you've given us your Holy Spirit. Okay, first of all, I want to just say, Lord, if there's anybody here who has not yet fully responded to the good news, and I pray in Jesus' name they would do it right now as I'm praying, that in their heart they would just say, Jesus, I believe that you died for me on the cross, and I accept what you did, and I receive your Holy Spirit and the forgiveness that comes along with faith. Faith in what you did. Father God, if there's anybody here today who's just prayed that prayer, I ask you to just overwhelm them with your Holy Spirit. Amen. Speak to their hearts, minister grace, and get them on the path of listening to you every day and digging into the word and growing in the grace and knowledge of who you are and what you have for their life. And Father, for the rest of us, I pray that we would learn to listen, but also learn to surrender, to not resist your Holy Spirit, but Lord, to yield ourselves every day. Lord, speak. Your servant is listening. We ask that you would do this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and our King. And all God's people said together, Amen. Amen. God bless you. Take care.